And I know you can say, well, we've always just kind of, that's just been a given thing, and that's fine, but just like we make a public presentation of our salvation, many other things, I think it's important to do that. Go with me this morning to Ephesians chapter number 1. I've got a message that I had thought about planning to preach on regarding the family, but I really believe we need to go this direction this morning. Ephesians chapter number 1. Ephesians chapter number 1. If you'll look with me, let's start reading in verse number 1. Ephesians chapter 1, start reading in verse number 1. You're there with me, say amen. Amen. The Bible says here, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. I'm going to read on in a moment, but notice what the Bible says there. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now watch what it says, and it defines who He is to us, who's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Do you understand every single blessing that you have from the Lord ultimately is because of Jesus Christ? He does it for Jesus' sake. We'll move on. Verse 4. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us, watch this, here it is again, accepted in the Beloved. I'm not accepted in me, I'm accepted in the Beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ. When God looks at Him, He accepts me, because I'm covered by His blood. Verse 7, here's what I want to get. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You so much for loving us. We thank You, Lord, for these people that have come to hear Your word. Lord, we thank You for these parents that have, Lord, came this morning and, Lord, showed their desire by way of baby dedication that, Lord, in their heart they want to raise their child up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And we're thankful for them, thankful for these grandparents, great-grandparents, and others that have came out to see this great event. And Lord, we just pray. I pray, God, You give them grace. I pray You give them the wisdom and the wherewithal that they need. Lord, in a world that's ever, Lord, waxing worse and worse, I pray this morning that You would help them to stand strong and to stand right in this, Lord, faltering world. I pray that You would help us this morning. Cleanse me of my sin. Empty me of self. Father, fill me with Your Spirit. Help me to preach. In Jesus' name, amen. Martin Luther said this. He said, the life of Christianity consists of possessive pronouns. In other words, it's one thing to say Christ is a Savior, but it's a whole other thing to say He's my Savior and He's my Lord. It's one thing to say that God is good. It's another thing to say I see how God has been good to me. And so the devil can say the first, that Christ, that the Lord is Savior, but you and I can say the second, He's my Savior, only if you've been saved this morning by the grace of God. And so, I wonder if you can honestly say this morning, Jesus Christ is my Savior. I want to preach this morning on this thought, what everybody needs to know about salvation. What everybody needs to know about salvation. You see, the fact of the matter is this morning, is there's so much misunderstanding when it comes to salvation. I talk to people constantly, heard some things even this past week, but people are so, they misunderstand salvation. They're so misguided when it comes to salvation. And so I want to preach on what everybody needs to know about salvation. Now I want to say there are all kinds of misunderstandings. Many people get caught up on the word repentance, and they get all twisted up on the word repentance, and they major on that repentance. And so, in other words, what they'll say is you've got to repent and stop sinning before God will save you. But I want to tell you, it's not what the Bible says. Repentance, understand this, never get this wrong. Repentance is more of a result of salvation and not a prerequisite to it. other words, the Bible says if any man be in Christ, then he is a new creature. Not before. We don't get right so we can get saved. We get saved so we can get right. And that's what the Bible teaches very clearly. And the people, some of them are twisted up on baptism. And they think that baptism saves you. You've got to do both, or maybe you just got to do baptism. And they'll get twisted up on the fact that we've got to be baptized. But I want you to understand that baptism is simply a picture of what's already took place in our heart. It's a picture of the death, burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, dying to the old way of life, raised to walk in newness of life. What we're doing when we come and present ourselves as candidates for baptism is we are identifying ourselves with the world, and we're saying, now I belong to Jesus, and Jesus belongs to me. And so the Bible tells us it's an answer of a good conscience toward God. It's our first step of obedience that we're to take. It has nothing to do with our salvation. It simply portrays what's already took place. And then there's those who will preach works and get caught up on a work salvation. They cling to James chapter 2 and abandon the rest of the Word of God and the other Gospels, and they sit and holler, faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. Well, it is in a certain sense. But the fact is they take it out of context, because what James is saying there is that the faith that saves a person is a faith that will move a person to action. In other words, it's not that we do something to get saved, but because we're saved, we do something. Can I tell you, as a child of God, the first thing, that natural thing for any person to want to do when they get saved is to tell somebody else? That's just natural. Some of you ladies get your hair done, and some of you don't, but no. And so here's the thing. You find somebody that does a good job. Maybe it's something else. Maybe the guys and somewhere that, man, they got good tires or whatever the case may be. But you find a place that does. And the first thing you want to do, you're excited about it, and you want to tell people about it. And so there ought to be an action that comes from our salvation. Somebody, I don't understand somebody that can say, well, I'm saved, and they never want to do anything for God. They don't care about the things of God. They don't want to sing the songs of God. They don't want to hear the preaching of God. They don't want to go to the house of God. I have a problem with that. None of those things save them. But if they're saved, there ought to be a desire in their heart for those things. And so it's taken out of context. So there are many misunderstood ideas about knowing you're saved and knowing Jesus as our Savior. I want to tell you, many people take this text out of context and get it twisted up as well. Now, I want to mainly preach on one verse this morning, but notice again with me verse number 4. It says, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, we should be holy without blame before Him in love. Now, so many people get that twisted up, and they take it out of context to the point of Calvinism. To the point, you say, well, I don't know what that word means. Well, it's where there's a group of people out here, and it's a growing, ever-growing group that believe that there's a certain group of people that's elected for heaven, and there's a certain group of people that's elected for hell, and there's not one single thing that you or I can do about it. Well, I want to say this morning, that teaching's out of the pit of hell. Because the Bible still says that Jesus Christ tasted death for every man. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's real simple language. Aren't you glad God kept it simple? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. The Bible still says He's not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. John 1:12 says, but as many as received Him. That's the key, friend. As many as received Him, to them He gave He power to become the sons of God. Hold your place here. Go quickly with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. And I'm going to show you that if you'll get a hold of this, you'll never ever have a problem with election, with predestination. This isn't what this message is about, but I'm going to use this as a platform to go where I want to go. There are so many things. We will at some point preach along the lines of just completely showing what the Bible says. But look at John 1:12. But as many as, 1 Peter 1:2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Notice that first sentence. Elect. They're the elect. There it is. There's election, predestination, all that. They're elected for heaven. Elect. Notice what it says though. According to the foreknowledge of God. What's that talking about? Over in Romans chapter 8 tells us the same thing, that we're elected according to the foreknowledge of God. What's that talking about? God knew that as a 7-year-old boy, I'd bow my head and bow my heart, and I would ask Him to come into my life and be my Savior. The foreknowledge. God foreknows. He foreknows everything, right? So then, therefore, God didn't force me to do that. Part of that tulip, the total depravity on Calvinism. They believe we're totally depraved. I believe that part. Then they believe in unconditional election. In other words, that there's nothing you can... Grace is going to so overshadow you that you have to get saved. No, I made a decision. I could have said no, and many people do. And so, it says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Because God knew that I would one day trust Him as Savior, He's brought some things into my life so that I'd be conformed into the image of His dear Son. That's what Romans tells us, and it tells us here the same way. According to foreknowledge of God, through sanctification of Spirit, unto obedience, and sprinkle the blood, grace be unto you. But if you were looking Romans, you'll find out it tells us that He'd done that because He wants to lead our life in a certain way. And so, election, predestination, all that stuff, if you'll keep it tied to the foreknowledge of God, the fact that God foreknew, you'll never have a problem with any of it. The fact that God foreknew that you would get saved, He knew that you would trust Him exactly when you would trust Him, and He knows those who want. It's still free will. We're still to go tell. But God already knows who's not going to trust Him and who will. But He doesn't do anything to otherwise, it's not free will. We're simply Ottomans. But the whole point is, never forget this. It comes back to a choice. In John 5:39, Jesus rebuked those that were following Him, and He said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think that you have eternal life." And then He said this, "They are they which testify of Me." And then verse number 40, He said this, "And ye will not come to Me that you might have life." He didn't say, "I won't give you life." He said, "You won't come to Me that you might have life." It's a choice. It's always been about a choice. Proverbs says, "Because I've called and you refused. I stretched out my hand and no man regarded. Therefore will I laugh at your calamity." And He went on, and He's talking to those people that reject Him. So you understand, there are so many misunderstandings when it comes to salvation. God has offered it to whosoever will. But as we look at this passage this morning, back in Ephesians chapter 1, if you'll look with me, starting there at verse number 7, I want to speak to you about what everyone needs to know about being saved, because so many people are confused about how we can be saved and what keeps us saved and all those kinds of things. And I'll tell you something, there's nothing more important that could ever be preached from this pulpit or any pulpit this morning than what I'm going to say to you this morning. So I hope you'll listen very clearly. Number one, I want you to notice, talking about some things we need to know about being saved. Notice first the person of salvation. The person of salvation. Look with me at verse number 7 of chapter number 1. This is the verse we want to look at. In whom? The Bible says, in whom? The person of salvation. If you back up, you find out He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, having predestinated us, verse 5, under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. And then verse 7, in whom? So it refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I just say to you this morning that He's the only one that can ever save? No one else. The Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Salvation cannot be found in anybody else nor in anything else. Not Muhammad, not Buddha, not Confucius. Salvation is only found and obtained through and by the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm reminded what the angel said some 2,000 years ago to those women who came to visit the body of the Lord Jesus Christ on that first historical Sunday morning. They said, "He is not here, for He is risen, as He said, come see the place where the Lord lay." Can I say to you this morning, Jesus Christ has died, He's been buried, and He's risen again. He's conquered death, hell, and the grave. And because He has, He's the only one this morning that is the person of salvation. No one else ever made that claim, because they couldn't. The Lord Jesus is the person of salvation. Don't you understand? I am so convinced that there are a lot of people that are clinging to something or someone that's not the right one for salvation. If you could hear the people I've spoken to, good-hearted people, well-meaning people, that would tell me that their daddy was a deacon or their papa was a preacher or something like that, and I praise the Lord that they had maybe a goodly heritage, but that doesn't save them and it won't offer them one step closer to heaven. But Jesus is the person of salvation. Acts 2:24, the Bible says, "Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of them." Friend, this morning, no one else has lived a sinless life. The Bible tells us all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. None of us have lived. No one, in fact, has ever lived a sinless life. No one has ever died a perfect death. No one has ever been able to conquer death and hell and the grave and get up on the third day. But Jesus did, because the Bible said it's not possible that he could be holden of it. Isn't that wonderful? It's not possible that he could be holden of it. Aren't you glad this morning, when it comes to salvation, Jesus is our Savior? The devil couldn't have him, the death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. He got up on that third day and he lives, and because he lives, you and I too shall live. Can I tell you this? You'll never get there through a preacher. You'll never get there through a priest. There's no hope in the Pope. Salvation is only in the Lord Jesus Christ. John Dyer, a Welsh poet and pastor from the 1700s, wrote one time, he said, "A man may go to heaven without health, without riches, without honors, without learning, without friends, but he can never go there without Christ." Friend, we live in a world, listen to me, we live in a world that's seeking some other way to get to heaven. But if you're not willing to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your only way to heaven, there's no hope for you to ever make it. If we could get there some other way, by baptism, by good works, by any other thing, Jesus Christ died in vain. He didn't need to go to the cross. But because he did go to the cross, we know that it is the only way. There's a lot of folks who have a lot of different ideas and they cling to a lot of different things. We live in a world where people will tell you just be good as you can be, or good works and those kinds of things, but none of that will merit you a home in heaven. During an edition of the news program 60 Minutes, Dan Rather interviewed Jack Welch, the outspoken, of course, CEO of General Electric. Maybe you know him or have heard of him. At the end of the interview, Dan Rather asked Jack Welch the question. He says, What's the toughest question that you've ever been asked?" Welch replied to him, he says, "Do you think you'll go to heaven?" Other words, the toughest questions he's ever been asked. When asked how he answered that question, here's what he said. He said, "Well, it's a long answer, but this is what I told the guy when he asked me, what do I believe I'd go to heaven?" He said, that if caring about people, if giving your all, if being a great friend counts, despite the fact I've been divorced a couple of times and no one's proud of that, I haven't done everything right all the time, I think I got a shot. I'm in no hurry to get there and to find out any time soon." Can I just say to you this morning, if that's his hope, he's going to split hell wide open. Because salvation is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not in good works. Listen, some will tell you your ticket to heaven's baptism. The baptismal waters, they have no redeeming value. The Ethiopian eunuch said, "Here is water. What doth hinder me from being baptized?" And what did Philip say to him? He said, "Well, just go ahead and get baptized and you'll go to heaven." "Oh no," he says, "if thou believest, thou mayest." That's why we baptize believers, people who believe. Baptism will not save you. It won't save me. It won't save any of us. And so we baptize people because they are saved, not in order to get them saved. The eunuch said, "I believe Jesus is the Son of God." And then straightway, they went down to be baptized. By the way, if you've got one of the new perversions, that verse is left out. Just to let you know. Verse 38 of Acts 8. 37 right in there. There are many false beliefs when it comes to salvation. Some will tell you it's good works. Some will tell you it's baptism. Others will tell you that you've got to go through the church membership. That's big in Catholicism, that you got a church membership. But none of that will save you. Bible says this in Acts, "Many were added to the church daily, such as should be saved." They were saved, then they were added to the church. Church didn't save them. So many wrong beliefs. So what's the truth about salvation? Go with me quickly to Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter number 16, I want you to look at this. Very familiar story. Look with me down at verse number 30. You know the story before we read. Philip, Paul's been, and Silas has been put in jail. And they begin to sing and sing praises to the Lord. Pray and sing praises to the Lord. And the jail, the bars to the jail open. And of course, the prison guard there, knowing that he would lose his own life anyway, had it been found out he lost these prisoners, the Bible says he took a sword and began to thrust it, fixing to thrust it through his own heart. Paul cries out and he says, "Sir," says, "do thyself no harm. We're all here." Verse 28, "But Paul cried with a loud voice, 'Do thyself no harm, we're all here.' Then he called for light, sprang in, and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas." Here's what the man asked. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now we don't need to go to James. We don't need to go to Hebrews. We don't need to go to Genesis. We don't need to go anywhere else and get the answer for the question. But that's what so many people want to do. Look at the next verse. "And they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house.'" He didn't say, "Believe and be baptized." He didn't say, "Believe and join the church." He didn't say, "Believe and pay a penance or a tithe." He simply said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." Friends, salvation is in a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. Listen to 1 John 5, verse 11 and 12. "And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life," note this part, "and this life," what life? Eternal life, "is in His Son." Not in church, not in baptismal waters, not in a pastor, not in anything else, "is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life." 2 Timothy 2:10 says this, "Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." Can I say to you this morning, salvation is not in a plan. It's not in a program. It's not even in a prayer. It's in a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. I believe many people are trusting in some prayer they pray. I prayed a prayer, but my hope and my faith and my trust lies in Jesus Christ. That prayer can't save me. So we need to understand that the person of salvation is Jesus Christ. I want you to notice the second thing. Notice the price of salvation. Ephesians, and verse number 7. In whom, watch this. Back in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Look with me at verse number 7 again. He goes on. He says, first of all, "in whom," then notice what he says, "we have redemption through His blood." Not only the person of salvation, but the price of salvation. Can I say this to you this morning? The price of salvation was extremely high. Not you, not me, nor anyone in the world, nor all of us together have enough money to save even one single person. It's only by the pure, priceless, precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalms 49, verse 6 and 7, listen what it says. "They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him." Can I tell you this? There are just some things that money cannot buy. There are just some things money cannot buy, and salvation is one of them. Somebody wrote a little quote about what money will not buy. It said, "Money will buy a bed, but not sleep. Books, but not brains. Food, but not appetite. Finery, but not beauty. A house, but not a home. Medicine, but not health. Luxuries, but not culture. Amusements, but not happiness. Religion, but not salvation. A passport to everywhere, but heaven." Money will never get us into heaven. Some believe you get enough money and you pay enough alms and you just might make it. But the Bible says this, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. the price of salvation. What was it? It was the perfect shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus spoke about his blood this way to the disciples in the upper room. He said, "This is my blood which is shed for you." What did he go on to say? For the remission of sins. No wonder Peter called it precious blood and says, "We've not been redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish." Christ's blood has redeeming power. We have redemption through his blood. And so I want you to understand that it carried a special meaning, that word redeem. When he says we've not been redeemed with corruptible things, it means to buy or purchase. And while the word redeemed is a theological word, it carried a very special meaning. There were nearly 60 million slaves back in the first century Roman Empire. Many of them were Christians. From a physical standpoint in those days, you could buy, you could purchase, or redeem a slave for some money. Otherwise, you would come to purchase them, and if you paid the fee, you could afford the price the master set, then you could redeem them and they would be free. Otherwise, they remained in slavery. Peter says, "You've not been redeemed with corruptible things like silver." They'd bring those silver coins and gold coins and they'd redeem a slave with those things. And Jesus Christ was the only one who had the means to save us. What was that means? His perfect, precious blood without spot and without blemish. "Nor silver nor gold hath obtained my redemption, nor riches of earth could have saved my poor soul. The blood of the cross is my only foundation." I'm glad this morning when there was no rose red enough and when there was no lamb white enough. I'm glad when there was no man good enough. In the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that was under the law. We're saved with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll give you a story I read some time ago. A little boy purchased a model sailboat. Was so excited about building this boat and getting it in the water. He diligently worked on it, constructed the boat, and was ready to test it in the water. He walks down beside the lake there to set his boat out and to begin to sail it. As soon as he placed the boat in the water, the wind took it and drew it all the way across the other side of the lake. The boy tried and tried to walk on the other side of the lake to get over there to try to find the boat, but it began to get dark, and so he decided that he'd come back the next day and try to find it. Early the next morning, the boy came out and he searched everywhere to try and find this boat to no avail. It seemed the boat had disappeared and was gone. So he, walking down the road as he's heading home, he walks past a hobby shop and he looks in the window, and to his surprise, there sits his beautiful sailboat that he built. Man, he's excited. He goes inside the store and begins to speak to the owner, and he explained to the owner. He said, "Listen, sir, that's my boat." The owner said, "Son," said, "I bought that from a man, and that's my boat." He said, "You want it, you're going to have to pay for it." Boy was sad, but he was more determined than ever that he would get that boat back. He ran home, began to scrape up all the money he could, and looking under the couches and chairs and carrying cans off and anything he could do. He walks back, finally gets enough money. He goes in, he pays the man behind the counter for the boat, gets the boat, and he takes it up in his arms. He's looking at it as he's walking down the road. And he says to the boat, "Now you're mine twice." Can I tell you, God made, in fact, the Lord Jesus was in creation, made every single one of us. But then he came to this earth and died for all of us and purchased us and bought us back the second time. And so now we're his. We belong to him. Twice. Now I belong to Jesus, and Jesus belongs to me. Ephesians 2:13 tells us this, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh, how? By the blood of Christ. And so we understand it's the price of salvation. I'm going to hurry. Look with me at also back in our text of chapter 1, verse 7. I want you to notice not only the person of salvation, the price of salvation, but notice the pardon for salvation. In whom we have redemption through his blood, watch his words, the forgiveness of sins. Now that word forgiveness comes from a Greek word, ephemi. Ephemi. It means to let go or to give up or to keep no longer. You know what I'm glad about this morning? That thank God I'm glad when Jesus forgives our sins, when He forgives our trespasses and our iniquities and our transgressions, they're erased, they're wiped out, they're never to be remembered anymore. Forgiveness is like owing a debt and having that debt erased. Remember the Bible says the borrower is servant to the lender, slave to the lender. When God forgives our sin, you know what He does? He frees us from that. He delivers us from that. He takes us away from that. And so we're no longer under sin's bondage. And under that load, our sins are wiped out and God will never hold them against us. It says here in Ephesians 1:7 that He pardons us. In other words, He forgives us. How does He do it? Bible says we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. 1 John 1:7 says, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sins. It's through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that our sins have been forgiven. Our sins have been cleansed and washed. Isaiah 44:22, the Bible says this, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Said, I've blotted them out. Then the psalmist rejoices in Psalms 103, says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. He goes on in chapter 43, and he says, I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own name's sake, and remember thy sins. Now understand this. First God says, I'll blot them out as a thick cloud. That means He'll remove them. That means He'll set us free from them. Then He said, not only will I remove them, but I'm going to remove them as far as the east is from the west. How many of you have ever heard of an east pole or a west pole? In other words, to infinity. He said, I'm going to remove them as far as the east is from the west. That is an immeasurable distance. In Micah, he says, I'll put your sins in the depths of the deepest ocean. But the most wonderful thing this morning that God says He'll do with our sins is He says, I'll remember them no more. They're gone forever. I've cleansed them forever. They're out of the way forever. He's freed us from that guilt and shame, not just for tomorrow, but forever. We're free from the filthiness. He's forgiven us of our sin. We're freed from that guilt and shame. And with His precious blood, He washes us white and snow. Through that blood, I have no spot or wrinkle. Through His precious blood, thank God my sins are gone, and I stand before Him clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a man that took a photo of other men stealing grapes. He went to the owner of the grapes, thinking that he would show him the evidence, and when he got there to show him the evidence of the picture, he found that he had exposed the photo too long. The light, and it had been blotted out. You know what I'm glad about? When that old accuser comes calling, that old accuser comes and trying to push my sin and your sin up to the Lord Jesus and show Him how ungodly we are, how unrighteous we are, how great as sinners we are, I'm glad it's blotted out. I'm glad all He sees is the precious blood. When God looks down at me, He didn't see my filthy rags, but I want you to understand what He sees is the righteousness of the Son of God, not because of who I am, but because of who He is, and we can be clothed in His righteousness. Why? Because we've been pardoned. He's pardoned us. I want you to notice a final thing. Not only the person of salvation, the price of salvation. The pardon and salvation. Notice the possibility of salvation. Wish I had more time, but look with me. According to the riches of His grace. According to the riches of His grace. Now, if we had time, and I would sometime come back and do a whole message through Ephesians of the riches. It's all through the book of Ephesians. According to the riches of His grace. Chapter 2, verse 7 talks about it again. All through the book of Ephesians, you hear about the riches. The riches. But here it talks about according to the riches. You know what this tells us? This tells us that the door is open to everyone. The riches of His grace. Is there any limit to the riches of God's grace? We know there's not. And so the door is open for everyone. Some people think, and they've said to me and probably even said to some of you, I'm too great of a sinner to ever be saved, that God would ever save me, that God would ever want me, that God would ever accept me. Can I just say this to you? He didn't die for good people, but Jesus died for sinners. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He wouldn't save me. I'm too far out in sin. Preacher, you don't know how far I've gone. You don't know how wicked I've become. You don't know the things that I've been involved in. And I want to tell you the truth about salvation this morning. It's possible for everyone according to the riches of His grace. I'm glad it's not according to my riches, because you wouldn't get very far. It's according to the riches of His grace. God can offer and does offer salvation, make salvation possible for every single sinner. The Bible says God's hand is not slack or shortened that it cannot save, neither is His ear heavy that He cannot hear. But your sins, your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hid His face far from thee. What's that mean? God loves me. He wants to save me, but He can't look upon me because I'm a sinner. But His hand's not slack that He cannot save. Not short. There's no weakness. There's no limited atonement. Blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. There's no, listen, He tasted death for every man. And so it's offered to all. I'm glad that when I came to God, He didn't say, sorry, I'm all out of grace. Huh? Somebody's not getting this. I'm glad this morning that when I came to God, He didn't say, buddy, listen, I've saved 5 people yesterday and 3 this morning. I'm wiped out. Oh, no. But when I came to God and said, oh, God, I asked You to forgive my sin, to come into my heart and be my Savior. I remember praying, Lord, the best way I know how, I'm asking You to save me. He didn't look down and say, boy, You didn't do it right. You didn't say it right. You're not the right kind of person what I want to save. Oh, no. But He said, I'll save you. I'll forgive you. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He didn't say, I'm all out of grace. Oh, but I left singing as we sang this morning, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved an old wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us therefore come boldly. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Can I just say this to you this morning? God's grace will always be greater than sin. Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. Because it's God's grace, you and I have nothing to boast about. Nothing to boast about. Imagine you are $500,000 in debt. You owe a lot of money. Somebody comes to you and they write a check for $500,000 saying, this is all for you, man. You can have it. This is for you to cancel your debt. You didn't have to do anything. All you got to do is reach out and take it, and it's yours. So you take the money, you pay your debt. Now you're debt free and you're totally clear. But what do you have to boast about? What do you have to brag about? You didn't do anything. Everything that you have, everything you've accomplished, belongs to that person that gave you that check. Everything we have, our brains, our skill to work, everything that you have belongs to the Lord. We have nothing to boast about. Man, He even gives us the faith to save us. Not only does He save us, He keeps us. Jude writes and says, unto Him that is able to keep us from falling and present us faultless before God. Now I want to tell you something. I'm not able to keep me from falling. You're not able to keep you from falling. Well, if it was up to us, we'd have split hell about 2 minutes after we got saved, probably. Unto Him who's able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless. Now friend, listen. There's not a person in this building this morning that doesn't sin. We want to serve God. I want to be a man of God. I want to do right, and I do my best. I don't have any besetting sins, some kind of hidden thing like that. But we all mess up. We get angry sometimes. We do some things, right? Unto Him that's able to present us faultless. Think about that. Keep us from falling and present us faultless. He can't present me faultless and of myself. How does he do it? This ought to knock works out of it. He does it because I'm clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when he presents me, he's presenting me, as we talked about it this morning, I am accepted in the Beloved. Who's the Beloved? Jesus Christ. And when God looks at me, he sees Jesus Christ. So therefore he presents me faultless before God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, in whom? In whom? We have forgiveness of sins. Who then deserves our praise and our glory and our honor? We're good at giving it to ourselves, aren't we? But it all belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ according to the riches of his grace. We have nothing to boast about. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 tells us, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. As we stand for prayer this morning, the pianist comes and Brother Jim comes. These are some things that everybody needs to know about salvation. But I want to say this. Everybody needs to know the person of salvation. Everybody needs to know the price of salvation that was paid for your sin and my sin, the pardon for salvation. But they need to know the possibility for salvation. You come to God and he will receive you and accept you as Lord and Savior. But it's not enough just to know it. You got to receive it. Somebody says, well, but everybody thinks I'm saved and I've been in church my whole life. I don't know your heart. I hope you are saved. But if there's even a shadow of a doubt, it's not in a person, it's not in a prayer, it's not in a pope, it's not in anybody else, anything, not in a building. If God spoke to you this morning, you know he's knocking on your heart's door. This message was, I had a different message that I initially planned to preach. This message is for you this morning while we sing.